Like I said, that Mark chapter 7 is going to be kind of the lead-in verse, but we're going to cover a lot of verses, a lot of grounds today. We are continuing in our series, What Jesus Demands from the World, based on John Piper's book, What Jesus Demands from the World. And we are on lesson 6, which the demand is, listen to me. And the introductory text is Mark chapter 7 verse 4, where it says, after Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Quite a phrase. Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You're a God who communicates. You are a God who reveals. And it is your great desire, and it is for our best benefit to listen to you. It is you who said of your Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And pray that we would have ears to hear our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just guide us now in our time. Thank you for the opportunity to consider this command of Jesus. Again, recognizing that sometimes we don't listen, and so we need to be reminded to listen and how to listen. So we ask your blessing upon this time, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to speak about this command of Jesus to listen to him, and we're going to be looking at several references that speak to us about exactly what that means. I'd have you turn now over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, a great chapter, Jesus presenting himself as the good shepherd, as the gate for the sheep as well. And he makes a statement in John 10 that you're all very familiar with, but it goes right with this command of Jesus to listen to me. It's John 10, verse 27, and it says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, to many, Jesus' life and teaching were similar to the way Prime Minister Churchill once described the former Soviet Union. He said it was a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And people saw what he did, what Jesus did, but they could not truly see. They heard what he said without truly being able to hear. But to be a follower of Jesus requires that we listen to him. Jesus was often quoted as saying, I'll just tell you, Mark 11:15, he said, he who has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. I mean, if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's your responsibility to, if I could say it this crudely, shut up and listen. To stop everything else and listen to the voice of the Savior. When Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, the statement implies at least two things. First, that we need to develop listening ears. We have to work on that. And second, we must actually then put ourselves to the task of listening. We have to learn how to listen, and then we have to actually do the listening. That's what it says. Piper begins his discussion of this demand of Christ by stating this in his book, the entire life and work of Jesus is one great argument why we should listen to his word. Page after page of the New Testament Gospels pile up reasons to turn off the television and listen to Jesus. And we listen to a lot of things, right? We listen to a lot of things that sometimes are good, sometimes are bad, but we need to probably put an awful lot of things away, especially the bad, but even the so-called good, and simply get into the Word and listen to Jesus. Piper goes on in this particular chapter, and he explains 8 reasons why this command is so important to us, and we'll be looking at some of these. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 7, and Piper's first point with this is, why should we listen to Jesus? And it's because no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like Jesus. None had ever experienced it before, and this world has never been the same because no one ever spoke like this man. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 30, follow along in your Bibles, it says this, so they were seeking to seize Jesus, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, will he not perform more signs than those which this man this man has, well, I can't even get that right. Sorry for the inflection problem. I've read this before. When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So they're all debating who this Jesus is, what this means. Now drop down to verse 37, John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, here it is, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." It's interesting, with all that was going on, what really grabbed their attention is this man doesn't speak like anyone we've ever experienced. The Jews were quite adept at speaking. They proclaimed God's word. They had their scribes and their Pharisees. They would speak the opinions of the rabbis. But no one had ever spoke the way this man speaks. One of the enigmas, I think, of Jesus' life was the effect his words had on people. Even those who did not believe in him recognized that he did not speak like other men. John also records an incident where the temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus. And dutifully they went out to where he was speaking, but they came back empty-handed. No doubt it was because they were confused by his references to spiritual things beyond their comprehension. They were not grasping what he said, but something about the way Jesus spoke did cause them to abandon their mission. They were sent to arrest Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and they couldn't follow through on it because of the way this man spoke. It was not a unique reaction. Although these men could not explain why Jesus' words were astonishing, the Bible tells us why the words were astonishing. And that brings us to the second point, that Jesus speaks the very words of God. What makes Jesus, why no one ever spoke the way Jesus spoke before, is because Jesus wasn't just speaking about Scripture and about God, he was speaking the very words of God. We'll have to turn over to Matthew 7 to see this. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Brief interaction. Who can tell me what is Matthew 7? It's part of a greater section of Scripture, Matthew 5 through 7. What is that passage of Scripture known as? Sermon on the Mount. So we're just trying to educate ourselves. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what is said there, beginning in Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. You know, the great issue with the Sermon on the Mount is what astonished them is that this was not some ordinary preacher. He's preaching with authority. He was preaching, even as we read today, when Jesus spoke, whose words was he speaking? God's. In fact, he said, what a claim. I mean, this is one of those statements that we can say Jesus either was Lord, liar, or lunatic, because he claimed that he didn't speak anything except that what the Father taught him. How many of you can lay claim to that statement? If we lay claim to say that everything that comes out of our mouths is exactly what God taught us to say, we would betray ourselves before the end of the day, right? And yet here's Jesus who makes that claim, and the people recognize this. When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount by emphasizing those who listen to him were wise and those who do not are foolish, his sermon never emphasized the rabbinical teachings that were cherished by the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus made it perfectly clear what he thought of those religious folks. In Matthew chapter 15, and again, I know we're going all over on the scriptures here, but Matthew 15, verses 5 through 7, we see what Jesus thought of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'm going to do this. Again, I apologize. We're supposed to have this time be a little more interactive, so this is how I'm going to make it more interactive. Would someone please read Matthew 15, verses 5, 7 through 9? I wonder how many churches today, would it be said, what would Jesus say of our church with what's taught, whether it's from the pulpit, in our children's ministries, youth ministries, Thursday nights, ladies when they get together? Would it be that we're worshiping him in vain or teaching the precepts of man as our doctrines versus the Word of God? But Jesus did not speak the doctrines of men. Rather, he spoke of the coming kingdom and the way to get to the kingdom. The people of his day were unaccustomed to this kind of teaching, and the crowd responded by all of this with astonishment. We read these words of Christ and we kind of go, wow, okay, whatever. These were shocking words. Nobody ever said things the way Jesus said them. Warren Wiersbe said of this, he said, the congregation was astonished at this statement. Why? Because Jesus spoke with divine authority. The scribes and the Pharisees always spoke from authorities, always quoting the various rabbis and experts of the law. But Jesus needed no human teacher to add authority to his words, for he spoke as the Son of God. When Jesus said something, the only person he would ever appeal to is whom? The Father. He never said, this is what the rabbis are saying, this is what the scribes are saying. How do preachers today, or perhaps this preacher, when we want to prove a point or the validity of a point, what do? Okay, I don't call him MacArthur as much as some others do, but because we have plenty of others who quote from MacArthur, but I will appeal to MacArthur or Piper or John Owen or I like Whitfield and Edwards, because these men are noted to have known God's word and to be communicating it with its proper intent. And so we appeal to those authorities. Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, this is the way it is. Unless, he simply says, I speak nothing on my own initiative. I only speak that which is taught to me of the Father. Isn't that interesting, the way Jesus does that? Jesus confirms that he speaks God's words. And so let's go over to the Gospel of John, and we're going to hit John 8, John 12, and John 14. And I want you to see how Jesus himself claims to be speaking exactly what we just said, not anything other than the words of God. And we hit some of this today, actually, in our message as well. So we're just piling up these thoughts. John 8, 28. Who will read that? John 8, 28. Someone read that for us, please.
Well, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.
Okay. What do you get out of that? Okay.
So he's obeying and honoring his Father. It says we have to do the same. We obey and honor Jesus.
Okay.
In the same way.
Okay. So he's very intent on speaking not his own words, but the words of the Father. You know, interesting, because I'm going to we're going to do another verse that we did today. When I went through that list of what is the life of Christ, I've challenged the congregation with this before, but isn't it interesting, and this is a little bit of an aside note, that Jesus, it could be said of all those verses that we shared, I could ask the question, did Jesus have a free will? I mean, the big thing today, man's got to have a free will. He's got to be able to do contrary to what he might otherwise do. Otherwise, you know, he's just a robot or whatever. What did Jesus say? I do nothing on my own initiative. Is that a statement of free will? I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak the things which the Father taught me. I guess my point simply with that is to communicate to you this whole notion of free will. Jesus could only act in accordance with his will, with his nature. And his nature was both perfect man and perfect God. And perfect man and perfect God will only do that which perfect God has directed him to do. So he's acting perfectly consistent with his nature. And that's what we do. Fallen man acts perfectly consistent with his nature, which means he will sin against God. And so he can do nothing. He can still do some good in the midst of all the bad that he does as well. But that's just an interesting thing, because this next verse, John 12, verses 49 through 50, we see the same thing. Of course, this is speaking about God's word, but note what Jesus says. He says, in essence, I'm not free to do anything except speak what God has given me to speak. John 12, 49 through 50. Someone read that for us, please.
For I did not speak out of my own initiative, but the Father himself has given me commandments what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.
Well, that'd be great. Jesus says, listen to me. He says, my words are from the Father, and that's the only thing I'm going to speak. We're called to be like Jesus Christ. If we're listening to Christ, we'll want to be like him, which means we will be striving to apply as best we can, imperfectly until glory, but we will be striving to make these statements as true as they can possibly can be of ourselves. I don't want to speak anything except that which the Father has taught me. That's a great goal, isn't it? Everything I say, everything I do. Getting a little bit off track with that, all we're trying to state here is that Jesus is actually speaking God's words. John 14, 24. Go over to John 14, 24. Someone read that for us. Interesting. How many of you have, I'm just taking a break and being fun. How many of you have a Bible that is red on the inside, in the Gospels? No, I don't either, but why do we have red letter Bibles? What?
Show what Jesus spoke,
as if to suggest somehow that those words are more important than the other words? Is that what it is? Not at all. The idea is, I mean, it's trying to make it easy to know what Jesus said, but we have to be careful that we don't elevate Jesus' words as if they're more important than the rest of Scripture. Jesus just said here that even his own words were not his own. They belonged to the Father's, and the Father already had given a lot of word before Jesus came. Now, that doesn't diminish Christ's words at all. It just actually elevates the entirety of the Scriptures. Everything that's said, what does it say? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired from the mouth of God. So when Jesus spoke, this is the thing. When Jesus spoke with supreme authority because he was speaking the very words of God. Therefore, God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You want to know how you ought to live? You want to know how you should, what attitudes you should have, what motivations? Then listen to the words of Jesus. So, not only did he speak the words of God, but the third point that Piper fleshes out in this chapter is that Jesus' words silence supernatural powers. How's that? Jesus' words silence supernatural powers. When you think about why we should listen to Jesus, he could speak and things happen. Where's the first instance of God speaking and things happening? Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. And after him and Han and really saying it 15, 20 times, it finally happened, right? Jesus or God spoke and it happened. When Jesus speaks, supernatural things happen. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. There we read these words. Mark 1, beginning verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Jesus is teaching there in the synagogue. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he is teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. We've already considered that. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus trembled and shook and no. What did he do? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now, I have not experienced this anything like this, to this kind of degree or whatever. I can't imagine how... I know I've got the Spirit of God in me, but there would just be something incredibly disconcerting about speaking to a person and having you know that a demon is now speaking to you and saying to you, "I know who you are. And I know that there's people who have practiced exorcisms or whatever, and you know, you always say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out." Whatever you would, whatever you're supposed to say, Jesus didn't have to worry about whether or not it was going to work. He just simply said, "Be quiet and come out." Now, I don't know about you, that's impressive. Jesus' words contain more than just the power to amaze a crowd, though. Scripture reveals that his words also had the power to control supernatural forces. Although men often reject the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, supernatural forces, such as what we see in this text, constantly recognized that he was the Son of God, and they constantly bowed to his authority. And sometimes they did a better job in that regard of worshiping Jesus than we do. They listened. Sometimes we hear, but we don't obey. They did. Jesus never resorted to ritualistic incantations and theatrics. He merely spoke, and miraculous things happened in the supernatural and the natural world. What are some other ways that, I'm going to share some, but what are some ways that you can remember from reading about Jesus where he just speaks and things happen? He calms the storm. "Don't you care about us? We're all going to drown, Jesus." Lazarus resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. Turning water into wine. He hardly even spoke, did he? He just said, "Go get the water. Go get it now. It's all taken care of." Okay, yeah, the food just was there. I mean, isn't it amazing to think about, he just says something and it happens. Where's Jesus right now? I'm making a little sermon application. Where's Jesus right now? Right hand of God. Why is he there? He was interceding for us. He's basically in the position where he can fulfill all of his promises, and all he has to do is say, and it's done. It's amazing. Let me read a couple of passages. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I just give you some of these very quickly. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. "And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing.'" What did he say? "Be cleansed." And immediately, the text says, it says, "And immediately his leprosy was clean." Don't you wish you'd go to the doctor like that? Don't you wish we could just take Robert into the doctor and say, "Hey, doctor, just say the word, and let's just have this cancer be gone." I've got a That's probably too intimate. I've got an ingrown toenail, and it's really sore, and I wish I could just say, be gone. Be cleansed. I'll try later tonight. Mark chapter 9, verse 28. When Jesus entered the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened, it says. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Well, that's in a whole other sermon, but Jesus just spoke, and eyes were opened. Leprosy was healed. Mark 7, 32, they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. I mean, think about being a Jew, and that's just all dirty, nasty stuff anyway. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, Epaphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. This is your Savior. He speaks, and it's done. You tell me, who does that? Who does that? No one. Luke chapter 7, verse 12. Now as he approached, Jesus approached the gate of the city, a dead man. We've covered the gamut from leprosy to blindness to deafness. And as he approached, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Notice the crowd was gone because they were all scared. No, I don't know what happened to the crowd there. But anyway, Jesus simply has to speak and things happen. This is your Savior. So why should we listen to Jesus? Because he can do those things. Number four, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. You know, amazing. He could amaze a crowd. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. They are all wonderful things, right? I mean, I would love to see that. I would have just loved to have been there to see that. But none of those things are of eternal value unless they point us towards the pathway towards eternal life. And Jesus' words don't just accomplish miraculous feats like that, but they also point us to eternal life. Piper states this in his book. He says, Jesus' words were life in more ways than one. They could sustain physical life and restore physical life. But more important than that, they were the indispensable way to eternal life. It is a wonderful thing to be raised from the dead, but not if you are simply going to perish later in hell. The most precious thing about the words of Jesus, the most important lessons reason to listen to him, is that his words lead to eternal life. So you listen to him not because of all the things he could do. He had plenty of people that followed him just to see if he was going to do a sign. But now he's being followed, or he ought to be followed, because he alone has the words of eternal life. John records this incident in John 6. You can turn to this one. This is an important passage. But John records this incident in the Jesus ministry where after some particularly hard teachings about who Jesus is and being the bread of life and that we're to partake of him, it said that some of these disciples, these very fair-weathered disciples, were falling away. They were turning away. In John 6:60, this is what was said. It says, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And dropping down to verse 66, just for sake of time, says this, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So they're beginning to listen to him, not just because he's speaking with authority, although that was fantastic. They're listening to him not just because he could perform all these miraculous signs, but now we're seeing they're listening to him because they recognize that his words are life. During our study on the fourth demand, believe in me, we looked at how eternal life comes through believing in God. And Jesus has the words of eternal life because it is through his words that our faith is awakened. There is no faith apart from faith in Jesus. So we need to see that. So let's look at the fifth reason for listening to God's words. The fifth one is that Jesus' words awaken faith. That's where we're going now. Jesus' words awaken faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Anybody know what happens beginning in Matthew 13? You're all good with Matthew 5 through 7, but Matthew 13? Yeah, beginning of the parables. At least the great stretch of parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Not that there's not other parables, but this begins a series of them. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, follow along there, and then we'll drop down a little bit further. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then trying to understand what that means, drop down to verse 18, where Jesus explains this to his disciples. "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now the parable of the sower shows four responses to Jesus' words, right? These were words of eternal life. What were the four, responses? We just read them. But notice that in all the cases that the seed or the word is the same. It's the same word going forth every time. It is the soil or the condition of the heart that was different in each of the cases. In three instances, the seed fails to bear fruit. However, a bountiful harvest is available to those who what? Listen. Hears, listens. He who has an ear, let him hear. The bountiful harvest awaits the one who listens with understanding. And Jesus' words point those who have ears to listen towards the pathway of eternal life. Paul says it this way in Romans, a very familiar passage. I'm just going to read some scriptures for you, so hear the word of the Lord. In Romans 10, 13 through 17, how does it say it? "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not," what? "Heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing." Listening, hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, again familiar to many of you, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God's word does something in believers. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." It's incredible, the thoughts. This is God's word. This is what Jesus is telling us to listen to, his words, to God's words. Piper expresses it this way, again in his book: "The reason Jesus' words awaken faith in him is that they reveal who he really is and what he does to obtain eternal life for us. We see the glory of Jesus and the all-sufficiency of his work through his word, but not everybody does. Some hear his words, but do not hear them as true and compelling. They see what he is talking about, but they do not see it as beautiful and convincing. So Jesus said, 'This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" There's got to be an awakening. That's what we pray for constantly. We prayed for it in our sermon today, or at the end, just that each one who has not yet had this experience would have that Lydia experience where God opens our hearts that we might respond to the things of the gospel. Well, let's look at the sixth reason why we should listen to the voice of Jesus. This really answers the question that we just said with Piper. Why do they not hear and believe? Why do people not hear and believe? Let's turn to John 8 for just a moment. Why is it that some people hear the gospel but not believe the gospel? Have you ever wondered while you're turning there, have you ever wondered why two people can hear the same message and have two completely different reactions to it? And what is the answer to that? You know, I would suspect that most of you, we would toe the good company line, as it were, in our Reformed thinking. We would say, well, that's because of God. Because of God hasn't opened that heart, or that person is still hardened in their sin. But John 8:37. Why do some not hear and then not believe? John 8:37, Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." That was a big deal, be part of the nation of Israel. "Yet you seek to kill me because" what? Why? "My word has no place in you." Maybe this is a little bit of a stretch, but can you think about it this way, that when we don't make a place for God's word in our heart, we become as if murderers of Jesus. We want to kill him. If you have a place in your heart for the words of Jesus, then obviously, according to this text, you wouldn't be seeking to kill him. But if you don't have a place in your heart for God's word, according to this text, it's like wanting to kill Jesus. But every day we have people who hear the message of the gospel, and some respond and others don't. All you have to do is listen to the nightly news, and you can hear an endless barrage of pundits expressing completely opposite views on a multitude of statements. We have this all the time where people hear things and come to completely different conclusions. And during Jesus' ministry, he encountered this on a daily basis. Some were coming to him and just rejoicing in salvation. Little Zacchaeus was rejoicing in salvation. And yet other scribes and Pharisees were writing him off and plotting his demise. Why? Some saw the hand of God in his miracles, while others actually accused him of what? Being possessed of Satan himself. How do you do that? How do you look at somebody and say, "That's a work of God"? No, that's a work of Beelzebul. That's a work of Satan. But that's what was happening. Unfortunately, Jesus' words could not find a place in many people's heart, and Jesus gave several reasons for this in the parable of the sower. For some, they were consumed by the cares of the world. Others expected a life of ease and withered at the first sign of tribulation. And Jesus' word needs to fall on soil that's first tilled by the Spirit of God. And that's when it will take root. So some simply believe because they make no room for the Word of God. They make no room for the words of Jesus. And if we can just say it in conjunction with this particular demand, they do not listen to Him. They will not listen to Jesus. The seventh one, I know just a couple more. Number seven, whoever is of God hears the words of God. We listen to Jesus, listen to the commands of Jesus, or this to Jesus, because whoever is of God will hear the words of God. John 8:47. Are you still in John? John 8:47, just a few verses down. This is what Jesus said. He who is of God, what? Hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. If you don't understand God's word, if you're not being able to make the connection, how does this apply to my life? If that doesn't interest you, according to Jesus, you are not listening to Him, you're not hearing God's word, and you are not of God. It's as simple as that. People come to church all the time and they think they've done something spectacular because, hey, I went to church today. And they may have legitimately heard the words of Christ, but they're not really hearing them because they'll walk out of the doors and not seek to apply one thing that had been preached that day, one thing that had been communicated that day. And here Jesus said, he who is of God hears, and I think the implication, he's hearing it and it's changing him. He hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear the word, hear them, because you are not of God. Although we can never explain why some hearts are tilled by the Spirit and others are not, we know that God is both just and merciful in whomever He chooses to till that soil. And since we cannot know ahead of time who the elect are, we should continue to proclaim the words of life to everyone. We cannot till the soil. That's not our job. We are not called to till the soil. What are we called to do? Sow the seed. We're supposed to communicate the Word of God. We do not till the soil, but we sow the seed. We learned in demand number five, love me, that demand. And the evidence of our love is, anybody remember? By this you will know, they will know that I, why can I remember John 13, 34, 35. That is that one. I'm lost on it, but thank you. John 14, I think it is now. I didn't write that one down, but we will demonstrate our love for God or our love for Jesus by keeping His commandments. Okay, so our job as those who have heard, you heard the word today, what is your job? Your job is to tell others and to pray earnestly that God will show mercy, that He will unstop their ears, and that they will also, as you have, listen and obey and have the words of eternal life. So the last one that John Piper addresses then in his book is simply what we started with in part, my sheep hear my voice. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are under the watch care of the Good Shepherd. You are a sheep. And turn to John chapter 10, and we'll look at this. Close up with these thoughts here, and then give you an opportunity to share any thoughts you might have. In John 10, verse 24, we read this. The Jews gathered around Jesus, and they were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in the Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep, what do? They hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me." Interesting that Jesus, there's two things that the sheep do in that verse. What do? Hear, and that translates into following. You receive God's word, it results in an action. You receive some kind of imperative, some kind of command, and it results in a an action that you will begin to perform or continue to perform. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, to follow Christ, according to this passage, we must listen to him. We have seen that his words are not like the words spoken by anyone else, because they are the very words of God. His words have authority, they have power, they are the words of God. They lead to eternal life. We find time through the course of the day to listen to many empty words, do we not? We always find time to listen to empty words. A lot of us like CNN or Fox News or reading some kind of news source on TV. That's fine. But ultimately, those are empty words, because all that's going to perish. I'm not saying not to listen to that at times, but I'm simply saying you find time to do that. Wouldn't it make sense then to focus some attention on the words of the Good Shepherd and ask, what are you saying to me? Let me listen to that, because Jesus' words are never empty words. There's not one empty word in this book. There's not one empty word in all the commands of Jesus. There's not one frivolous thing said. There's not one misspoken word said. They are the words of eternal life, and so we ought to crave them and love them and do them. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I speak to myself with this. I'm a lover of music. I do like to read stuff all on the internet and everything, but how much of that stuff can be too much of a distraction? And I'm not even saying that it has to be a distraction for you per se, but will you invest a little more time starting this week, starting today, with considering what Jesus has said versus listening to all these other things? You all have your favorite music groups. You all have your favorite TV shows. You all got your favorite whatever it is that you're going to do, what you're going to listen to. Maybe just begin by saying, hey, it may not be that what you're listening to is bad, but just take 15 minutes off of that and apply it to listening, hearing, reading God's Word, and see what the difference that will begin to make. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mountain and they witnessed his transfiguration, Jesus gave us this command. Jesus, you know, said that we are to listen to him and have understanding. This is what God the Father says to the disciples. Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What's it say at the end? Listen. Listen to him. Will we listen to Jesus? We have just a few minutes before we need to wrap up. What are some thoughts that you have? I didn't get you as engaged as I ought to have, but now you can be as engaged as you like. Some questions, some thoughts, some things you'd like to include in this. Yeah.
Sin, pride, the things of this world.
Yeah.
All this stuff.
Sure.
And so we have no work.
There you go.
You know, and so until you have decided to follow Jesus, you open your heart, then his word will come elevated or precedent over these things.
Okay.
And so instead of seeking his kingdom first, then all these things will be taken care of. So I like how that is said.
Okay. Yeah.
Instead, have you allowed his place, his work has to take place first.
That's right.
I like how that works.
Yeah, it is interesting, kind of just giving a picture. If your glass is already full with muddy water and there's water flowing all around you, you can see all the water flowing around you, but you've got to make room for that which is good. You got to get rid of the crud so you can be filled up with clean water, as it were. That would be a whole issue of confession and repentance and all of that, but that's the picture. I love what you said, Julie, just the idea. We fill our lives with so many other things, we have no room for what Jesus said. My word has no place in you. This isn't what the translation is, but this is something we could apply to ourselves. We need to make some of that room by confessing sin and getting rid of some of these other things. So very good. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Sure. Yeah, obviously, the woman with the hemorrhage had faith, so she believed something about Jesus, something he had said. So, yeah. Yeah. Sure. And the faith of that centurion too, you know, that Jesus said, "Okay, let's go," and he's like, "Hey, we don't have to go. I know what it's like to be in charge. I tell my men go, and they go and do what I say. Just give the word." I mean, that's what a statement. That's a non-Jew saying, "Just give the word, and I know it's going to be taken care of." So, great. Yeah. That's right. Any other thoughts, questions?
Did you say was sharing out Psalm 29, and it was about the voice of the Lord? And the power, it says the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is majestic. And it talks about the things that his voice does, and it made me think of Hebrews 1 that says God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in the portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, and we appointed heir of all things, the demonstrator of the world, which John 1 says that he's the Word. And I've just been thinking about it since, about how important that concept is.
Just very quickly, what do you believe God's goal is for the believer? We may come up with several things, but let's just walk through some of them. What is God's goal for us as believers? To walk or follow Him. To become like Christ Jesus. So, I mean, how is that stated? That idea is stated in many different ways in the epistles. Sanctification. To bring glory to himself through our lives, to be holy and blameless without spot or blemish, right? That's what he's seeking to do. So let me just give you this thought. Again, we said from Isaiah 55:11, "My word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Why has God given you His word? That you can glorify Him, so that through it, by it, you will become spotless, blameless. I mean, it's obviously the work of the Spirit, that sanctification, but He uses the word, sanctify them in your truth, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So we want to be holy and blameless and Christ-like and glorifying God. It comes from the word. Here's my point. How do you know if you're listening to the voice of Jesus? You're going to become more holy, more Christ-like. You're going to be seeing more forsaking of sin, more giving up of this world. So it also implies that the opposite is true then, right? If you're not seeing those things, how can you know if you're not listening to the voice of God? Are you listening? Are you not seeing things change in your life? You're not seeing that voice, that powerful voice, change you. God's word always affects change in those in whom He intends change to take place. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. Are you being changed by it? That's listening to the voice of Jesus. Is that a hand?
Okay.
Yeah.
The demons know.
Yeah.
They knew better than the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Who was the real Messiah and who was not the real Messiah. So for the demons to recognize through the speech and words of Jesus that He was indeed the Holy Word of God, I think it's a testimony to the power of His word.
Yeah.
The Great Commission.
Hmm. Good. And our words should be imitating the words of Christ, of God. Very good. So listen to Him. Listen to Him. I pray that that would be not just something you've heard and we forget now. Let's listen to Him as we leave this place, and listen to Him tomorrow. Listen to Him at work, in your play, whatever you do. Seek to listen to Him more carefully, more thoroughly, more completely. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the opportunity to consider these words regarding listening to our Savior. We thank You that Jesus is our good shepherd. We thank You that He does speak to us. We thank You that He calls to us. We thank You that He warns us, and He even woos us to Himself, not for salvation, but as we've been saved, we now are constantly being called to just enjoy the rest that He promises to give. I pray that we will listen to His voice, and we will partake of all the blessings that are ours by our position now as children of God, as called, as saints, as those who are given eternal life. Father God, I pray that You would help us to practice these things even as we leave this place. May these not be idle words. May these be words truly of life. May these be words that truly transform. And may these be words that help us, really cause us, to bring You glory in all things. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.